Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host. Today I thought we'd look at a passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that talk about the Apostle John's relationship with Christ. As we know from the scriptures that probably John was one of Jesus' best friends here on earth. And here's what he wrote. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Here's an eyewitness account of Jesus' best friend of who Jesus was. John knew that Jesus was not only a man, but he was also God. And he also was the one who procured eternal life for each one of us. The great promise of God is that the Lord Jesus took your place on the cross of Calvary. He bore your sins, and now we have new life in Christ. And John was with Jesus throughout his whole ministry. He saw the miracles. He heard the preaching. He saw the holiness of the Son of God. And this is his testimony that Jesus truly was the God-man who went to the cross, bore your sins, and is the giver of eternal life. And what we need to do is have a relationship with him each day and walk with him in faith here on earth.
Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though fireless he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though fireless he, wash all my sins away.
There is a fountain
This is Reverend Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go, sharing updates from the mission field. This week on Mission Moments, we will focus on Mission Go's continued direct outreach of the gospel and its efforts to build local Christian churches worldwide. I want to share a new gospel ministry outreach to an exceptional language group as part of Canada National Bible Hour and Mission Go Radio Truth Broadcasting Outreach. Swahili, also known as Kiswahili, is spoken by millions in East Africa and beyond. It is estimated that there are approximately 75 to 100 million speakers of Swahili worldwide. Swahili is widely spoken as a first or second language in countries like Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Rwanda, and Burundi. It is also used as a lingua franca in Mozambique, Malawi, Zambia, and the Comoros Islands as a significant language in East Africa and its use of trade, education, and communication. Swahili's growing importance and influence is a trend we should all be aware of, both within Africa and internationally. Additionally, there are Swahili-speaking communities in immigration populations around the world. Please pray for the Lord's guidance and support for this new and vital ministry. Radio Uhai Life Radio, Tanzania. This is a Christian radio station in Tabora, Tanzania. Established in 2017, it broadcasts locally and globally through online radio 24/7. Mission Go leadership has now vetted it and officially approved it as our ministry of discipleship and local church planning for this language group. Through this faith-based programming, the station aims to promote spiritual growth, provide education, foster community development, and, most importantly, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Its goal is to be a beacon of hope and inspiration for its listeners by broadcasting content that uplifts, educates, and informs. The broadcast will reach in Tabora region in Tanzania, which is over 300,000, 500,000 households. Because of the internet radio, we will reach 500,000 to 700,000 people worldwide. Because it is an online radio program and a local broadcast, it also reaches Swahili speakers in Tanzania, Kenya, DRC Congo, Canada, the USA, and Europe. These Swahili speakers live as refugees who have moved to other areas of the world. Thus, they are hungry to hear information in their home language. If you would like to support this gospel outreach to this language group, pray for MGO Swahili, and any direct gifts can be marked MGO Swahili. Thank you for listening to Mission Moments. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. This month, we are offering Chronic Illness and Disability, God's Peace in the Midst of Pain by June Hunt. June is an author and counselor and founder of Hope for the Heart, a ministry that changes lives with resources translated into 36 languages on 6 continents. Are you feeling insignificant, deprived, even resentful? Those recurrent side effects of chronic illness your doctor failed to mention? Although you try to see the bright side, your outlook is often overcast by the chronic nature of your condition. While others appear to enjoy good health and vitality, you struggle for sensible answers. Have you asked, why is this happening to me? How can I help others when I can't even help myself? Is God punishing me? Has my sin brought on this condition? If I have enough faith, will God heal me? Even with chronic health concern, you can experience the soothing balm of God's peace as you apply the biblical prescription for victorious living. And as you do, you can bring encouragement and hope to others who also need God's peace in the midst of plan. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R77, or in the U.S., P.O. Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of hope. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning. Printed copies are available upon request.
As we conclude our series of talks on God's great day, may I invite you to place the telescope of God's prophetic word to your eye of faith and look far beyond this present age of God's grace and the coming age of His wrath and the great age of His millennial kingdom of heaven on this earth. If you will, you will catch a glimpse of what the Apostle John saw in the revelation of the future God gave him on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation 21, 1-5, John records what he saw in these words, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." It would do all of us good to read that passage at least once each day. What a future awaits the redeemed people of God. John's description of what he was permitted to foresee boggles our minds. It is glorious beyond anything we can imagine. A pure new heaven, a perfect new earth, the magnificent city of the New Jerusalem with its jasper walls and gates of pearl and streets of gold. Through those streets will flow a pure river of water of life, and on either side of that river, the tree of life, once found in the Garden of Eden, will grow and bloom and bear its life-giving fruit. And there in that indescribable paradise, the tabernacle or abode of God will be with men, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. These things are not religious fancies. John was not talking about some imaginary religious Camelot. He was talking about the literal reality of the things pertaining to the last of God's great days, the day when He consummates His work of redemption and establishes the indescribable eternal paradise that will continue forever and ever and ever. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistle to the church at Corinth, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." No doubt he was thinking of that same future when in his letter to the church at Ephesus he wrote, "God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," notice that expression, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Before we examine the chronological order of the great events that will take place on that last of God's great days, let's draw together the highlights of what we've learned from God's other great days. Two in the past, the one in which we're now living, and the three which are still in the future. The consummation of His day of creation was when He created man in His own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became not the apex of the animal kingdom, but a unique tripart being possessing a spirit and soul as well as a physical body, endowed with the life and breath of God Himself. the climax of the great day in which he revealed himself visibly and audibly to mankind, was when he took upon himself the body and form of a man in the person of his divine Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, the scriptures say, God was manifest in the flesh. Or in the words of the Apostle John, the eternal Word, who was with God and who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The climax of God's great day of grace in which we're privileged to live will be Christ's personal appearing to remove from this earth his universal church, comprised of all who have received Christ as their personal Savior and been spiritually reborn into the family and household of God. Christ's appearing to remove his church is the next great event prophesied in the scriptures to be fulfilled. All the signs of the times indicate that the hour of Christ's appearing is very near at hand. That's why, repeatedly, we urge you to be sure you're ready. It will be a terrible thing, especially for those who have repeatedly heard and rejected the gospel, to find themselves left behind on this earth when Christ removes his church. We're warned in the scriptures that those who today receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved will, after the removal of the church, be sent strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Read it for yourself in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 and 2 Thessalonians 2:7-12. And then answer honestly the all-important question, if Christ removed his church today, would you be one of those left behind on earth to face the consequences of having refused or failed to believe the truth of the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and sovereign Lord? Turning now to God's future great days, the climax of the great day of his wrath, which will follow the removal of the church, will be his destruction of the godless Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. Then, as we discussed in our last talk, will come the great day of Christ's kingdom of heaven on this earth. That glorious kingdom will last 1,000 years. When 1 Corinthians 15:24-25 tells us Christ will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, having reigned until he had put all enemies, including death, under his feet. Then will follow the last of God's great days, of which we're told in the scriptures, his great day of consummation, when he will consummate his work of redemption through Jesus Christ that he purposed before he brought the universe and man into being. 4 things specifically are mentioned in the prophetic scriptures. 1, he will destroy Satan forever. We've already noted that during the 1,000 years of Christ's earthly reign, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. Revelation 27:8 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth. Those nations will be the nations left after Armageddon and which will continue during Christ's earthly reign. Deceived by Satan, Revelation 28:9 says, they will encompass Jerusalem, the headquarters of Christ's millennial kingdom, and seek to destroy it, but will themselves be destroyed by fire from heaven. Then verse 10 adds, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. There is an important point here for those who think the lake of fire represents annihilation. Revelation 19:20 says that following Armageddon, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now that's at Christ's second coming and before the commencement of his millennial earthly reign. Satan, or the devil, is cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years later, after Christ's earthly reign has ended. But Revelation 20:10, in recording this, specifically states that Satan was cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet are. Note the present tense. 1,000 years after they had been cast into the lake of fire, they were still there. The lake of fire obviously does not mean annihilation. 2. The second phase of God's great day of consummation will be what the scriptures call the judgment of the great white throne. This is described in detail in Revelation 20:11-15. At the great white throne, in which God himself was set as the presiding judge, the unbelieving dead of all ages will be resurrected and stand to be judged according to their works. Verse 12 says the books were opened. That is, the record books of heaven. You know, we think we have elaborate and sophisticated computer banks of stored information, but they're as child's toys compared with the records compiled and preserved against that great day when God the righteous judge will pass final judgment on the works of men and women who rejected or passed up their opportunity to have all charges against them expunged from the record by the blood of Jesus Christ, which the scriptures say cleanseth us from all sin. No Christian will ever stand before the great white throne, because his sin account was paid in full by his divine Savior, Jesus Christ, at the cross, and the record against him was completely blotted out when he received Christ as his Savior. God says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. None of the unbelieving multitude judged at the great white throne will ever enter heaven. That judgment is only to determine the degree of their eternal punishment. 3. God's third act will be to create the perfect new heaven and the new earth and new Jerusalem we read about at the beginning of this talk. And then 4, God will take up his permanent abode in the midst of his redeemed. And henceforth, throughout the endless ages of eternity, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. John concludes his record of God's great day of consummation, which he was permitted to foresee, with these words. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are true and faithful. These sayings are faithful and true. You can rest your soul on the reliability and truthfulness of every word of God's divine written revelation, not only with respect to things past and present, but also the things which God says will take place in the days and years ahead. My friend, these things we've read about together from the inspired scriptures are not abstract religious fantasies or theories. They are literal truths affirmed by God himself, and someday every one of these things will literally come to pass. God's purpose in giving his written revelation is stated in John 20:31 in these words, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Through his goodness and mercy, you're living in this present great age of his amazing grace, in which you have the opportunity to be redeemed and forgiven and assured a place in what he's prepared in the future for those that love him. Have you responded to his love? Have you acknowledged your need of his mercy and forgiveness? If not, I urge you to believe and respond by receiving Christ into your heart and life as your personal Savior right now, as our invitation hymn is sung. May God bless you.
I trust that the message that you just heard will be a great blessing to you and that you can apply it to your own life. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're very concerned about the spiritual well-being of those who listen to our broadcasts each week. We're so thankful that many believers can hear and understand the Word of God and apply it to their life. But we're also concerned about those who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the gospel is very clear. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners and we need a Savior. And we've all done things that we're ashamed of. And of course, this brings guilt into our lives, which continues to defeat us. But there's good news. And the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, became man. And he went to the cross and he bore our sins, every one of our sins, in his own body as he hung on the tree. He basically was our substitute because we deserve to be there and pay for our own sins. But Jesus died in our place. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. He's alive. He's right there where you are. And basically the Bible tells us, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's the great promise. And that's a transformative promise because that promise changed my life. And I know it'll change your life. Ask the Lord Jesus sincerely to forgive your sin and come into your life and make you a new person. The Bible tells us that any man who is in Christ is a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. You can have a new life. Things can change your life if you'll just trust God and live for him and go to a Bible-believing church and start growing by reading the Word of God.
Remember to order your copy of Chronic Illness and Disability, God's Peace in the Midst of Pain by June Hunt. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R77, or in the U.S., P.O. Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. For more information about the Ministries of Mission, go visit www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers.